All right, and now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at some things. I'm going to try to tie off some ends here, but we have an issue that that I think we're going to have to address before we start looking in detail at level 2, and I want to try to use this Bible class and maybe the next one. Now, we are not going to be meeting on Thursday night. We're going to be off on Thursday. I've got a issue that I have to take care of, and it just happens to hit on that night. So we're not going to be here Thursday night. We'll be back Sunday, so just be advised of that. So this may spill over into the Bible classes on Sunday morning as well, but there's some things I want to address this evening that I think are really important, and it's at the right time and place to do that. But we're going to begin here, and we're going to also be going to a couple other passages, so you'll need your Bibles at the ready, and we'll get ourselves underway. We'll thank the Lord for the time we have in our customary manner. We will spend the next few moments in silent prayer. This gives you a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of God's Word. You can have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems that cloud and interrupt your thinking and your day, and can now concentrate and set those aside upon the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity afforded by grace, not only to assemble this evening, but to assemble in the land of the free, and to have the opportunity to enjoy the open doors of communication tonight on a grace basis. We thank you for your word and the opportunity to have this magnificent curriculum preserved for us in perfect form, that it might effectually work as it is supposed to in our inner man. We thank you for the epitome of the redemption of Jesus Christ, which has given us to be sons, as adopted sons, and whom you have made us to be in Christ in our sanctified position in Him. And so as we continue to cry Abba, Father, and to have generated within us the understanding and appreciation of what it means to be an adopted son in this dispensation of grace, we pray that the Spirit of God might lead us as we go through these issues of our sonship life together, that we might have the eyes of our understanding open and gain your wisdom and your perspective in all these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I just put the sonship table of contents on the board behind me with the five verses that compose that. And I wanted to address something this evening. I'm really not going to say anything more about level one. We've really come to the point in our last lesson where I think I've said all I need to say that's necessary for us to understand both phases of what that's going to entail. And I'm going to once again give you the charts that we went over at the end of the last class as well. And I just want to make sure that really, a major concern of mine is that as we go through this, and I'm about to show you some things that really, if you think that this whole thing has been put together in an ingenious way by God, and it has, I really don't think anywhere is his genius put on display any better than in this curriculum that he's written for us, and how he's put his word together. And if you think you've seen some of that, really, you haven't seen anything yet. There's much, much more. And I really sometimes debate on what to go over and what not to go over, because, to be quite honest with you, I'm not going to go over everything we could. And not because you can't take it or you're not ready for it or anything like that, but there's a whole aspect to this that really, at this point, you don't need to know, but the one who's teaching it does need to know. And I'll explain that a little bit more. But the one thing that concerns me as an assembly and as a pastor, as the one who has to teach this doctrine, I want to make sure that as we go through this, we never ever see this. This is a caveat or a preface to what I'm about to go over this evening. I don't ever want us to get the idea that this is just another novel approach to the Bible or to Bible study. That can't ever happen. And part of my job is to make sure that that never happens. That you always realize this is not just another, or as one member of my family liked to throw it up to me, a theory. That this is not a theoretical approach. It's not another systematic way to study the Bible. Or as I said before, I think the best way that I can describe it is that with that word, it's just not another novel idea, another breakthrough idea, one of many ways in which we could go about this. I take enormous exception to that. My understanding, and I've looked at this now, and it's consumed my thinking, and I've looked at it in I think some detail for over 5 years. I've put my mind to this. And really looked at it in great detail. And you've got to understand, there aren't any other options. And I think what I'm about to go over with you is going to make that clear. And you should be not offended, but you should be able to come along and squash any attempt of someone who you may want to share this information with, and hopefully there's a bunch of people you want to, or talk to about this, in which they look at you and they look at what you're saying as if it's a whimsical, novel, man-made idea, theory, or approach to the Bible. Because I'm here to tell you that is not true. There isn't another way to do this that works. I'm as adamant about that as I am about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've heard, it's incredible the perversions of the gospel that you'll hear. Men who claim to be great men of God who could no more articulate the gospel. If you put a gun to their head, they couldn't tell you what the gospel of Christ was. They mix it up and pervert it with every kind of perversion that we've gone over before. You never anymore, except in rare exception, hear somebody give that simple gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the only right criteria there is to be saved from the wrath of God, from hell and the lake of fire, is by believing that, and nothing else. Leave it at that. That's how Paul presents it. That's how it's always been. And yet, it's always mixed up and perverted. And if that's the way it is, edification, spiritual growth, is subject to far more disastrous perversions than even the gospel of Christ is. And I want you to be really clear, at least know my heart on the matter, that we never ever just start kind of falling into a routine as if this is just another, you know, that, well, Triangle Bible Church, you're a little goofy, weird group over there, and they got this kind of pastor who's teaching this new doctrine and a novel approach and this theory of sonship, whatever the heck that is, and things like that. I reject that wholeheartedly. As much as I would reject and stand for the truth of the purity of the gospel of Christ, my understanding is this it is a system, it is a method, but it's God's, it's not mine. In fact, I'm having trouble myself trying to follow him along at times. It's not that I'm sitting down trying to break through new ideas myself, but I'm trying to actually get the snags and the burrs and the garbage and the collection of problems that I have over the years from a systematic approach, so that the true Word of God really does the work it's supposed to do. And it does work. If it works with me, it'll work with anybody. But I just want to say that before we get going this evening, that what we're about to begin looking at tonight is something that I hope will will start the process of settling that matter, that all these what seems like novel things are really things that your Father expects you to see. He's written them plainly and clearly. You don't have to go to a dictionary or an extra biblical help of any kind to be able to see the connections that He expects you to make. He has clearly written what He's written so that it can be easily followed. It's not a puzzle. I'm bad at puzzles that you have to try to figure out. But really, every time you run into a problem or bump into a wall or open a wall door into your nose or get a snag, 99% of the time, it's not going to be a matter of Greek or Hebrew or systematic or anything like that. It's really because of some bad ideas and imaginations and bad doctrine that you may already have in your inner man that is fighting against that. And I'm like you. I've encountered this probably more than any of you. I mean, it's something I have to fight daily. But I really, really want you to understand that my understanding is this isn't one of many ways to edification. This is the only way to it. And I'm serious about that. And anybody who's been through another system is not, flat out not, an edified, mature saint. They're not. It's impossible. There are certain things that if the elements are not there, it's impossible. You may have a mousetrap that has a piece missing, and at first glance, you can't tell what piece it is until you try to set the trap. And then you'll realize the trap won't work. And this is much like that, that if this is done in the order it's supposed to be done, in the way God designed it, and that ought to matter to you, and that ought to be very serious. Because I don't think there's a person here in this assembly that I know of unless it's just a very few, that's not deadly serious about their spiritual life, that's come to realize what you're doing now is preparatory work, training for the vocation you're going to have in the heavenly places. And this matters to you as much as it mattered to Paul, as much as it mattered to Solomon, to David, that it is better than the merchandise of silver, more precious than rubies. And I sense that from you, that from the feedback you've given me and the things you have said, that's that vital, it's that life-giving to you. It is your functional life. But I want you to be very, very clear that my understanding of this is no other way is even possible for this to happen. And when you see some of the things we're going to begin looking at this evening, I hope that from that, that's the ultimate aim of why I want to go into this. I'm not going into this to try to impress you as far as my ability to understand how things connect in the Bible. But I want you to take your Bible, which is exactly like mine, you have the exact same words I do, and you need to think about these things as well. And when I first started this, I told you to become very familiar with the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. I hope you did that, because we're going to go and look at some of those issues so that we can start tying some things together in our curriculum and seeing how perfectly this matches. And if you get this wrong, if you get this out of order, or if you may gain, you may look at a book like Ephesians and gain 10, 20, 30% of truisms out of it, but you're never going to understand the full 100% that God designed for that to be, to effectually work within you so that you do qualify for a position in the heavenly places higher than a floor duster. So, again, this is going to have to be a matter where you're going to have to settle that issue. I've already settled it. I've settled it long ago. And as I've gone over this, it just brought all these things back up. And I think a warning is due, so that we do realize, you know, this is really great. Three levels, and phase one and phase two to each level, and la-da-da-da-da. But you've got to see how serious this thing is, so that you realize, if I try this in another manner, or with another method, or with another idea, or another theory, or another approach, I may gain a lot of Bible data out of it. But what really matters is, has my Father truly edified my inner man? Has he really and truly written information, doctrine, the form of doctrine on my heart properly, so that it is permanent, so that it is sensitive, so that I don't even need the Bible? If I'm in a position I don't even have it with me, I can operate on that doctrine no matter where I am, in no matter what situation I may find myself. I don't need to be on the field of battle and have the manual of arms in my hip pocket. I know the manual of arms. I know all of those things. I know the rules of engagement, and I can engage an enemy. And you've got to realize that's where this is going. All the joys, all the highs, all the wonders, and there's many of them, of sonship edification, has on the other side of that coin you doing personal battle with an adversary who has been looking for you for thousands of years, waiting for you for thousands of years, crafted and honed his tactics over thousands of years, and it comes to a point, and this is going to sound totally absurd to you right now, but somewhere down in this curriculum, it's going to go past just having the adversary attack me. But when you become more than a conqueror, and this is going to sound, like I said, ridiculous right now, but there's going to be a time where you're going to search him out, and you're going to say, all right, now come on. You're going to actually, that's why you're being made in the image of Christ. On the cross, Christ called him out. Remember Isaiah? Who is he that will contend with me? Let him come. Come on. What have you got for me today? Now that is ridiculous and insane over here. But that is what is going to happen over here. Paul did that. Members of the remnant of Israel are going to do that and engage him in that way in the latter stages of that fifth course, that fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. You're going to be armed for it, ready for it. It's not going to be arrogant, but you're going to understand what your life is counting for. And it's not just primarily counting for me to make money and raise children or whatever. But I, one of the ways I'm going to qualify for some of the highest positions in that creature is when I can finally take him on and say, you come on with your best shot. And know what you're saying when you do it, and you have the intelligence of an educated, edified son to deal with it. That's when the whole manifold power of God's wisdom is just totally opened up, like a brilliant star. I mean, like a sun on the earth, S-U-N, on the earth in that S-O-N, and you are shining at your brightest. So this is serious business that we're engaged in. I know some of you are facing all kinds of, some of you are facing serious problems I don't even know about. I've faced some really serious problems. There is nothing that I've ever faced in my life that is any more deadly serious than this issue. And so, again, I'm not saying this in any way to try to chide you or reprove you at all. There's no reason to reprove you now. You're running along just fine. I just need to make sure that you realize that we never allow this to slip into some type of novel, theoretic, systematic approach to edification. Our last lesson, we ended really with Philemon, and like I said, I went through a whole book of the Bible right there. So don't ever say, Mark never finishes a book. I just read it, but but went through one. And it really does put on display some magnificent issues about that receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and especially equity there. But before we go into questions and comments, I want to cover this issue. Next Thursday, by the way, a week from Thursday, will be question and answer session. If we don't get question and answers before then, we'll entertain them then. And hopefully I'll have this little bit here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to get into level 2. And level 2 is going to take a whole lot shorter than level 1 did, and level 3 is going to take even shorter than that, so we're not all that far to getting back to Romans. But what we did was, we just last time looked at the fact that I wanted you to see where in our curriculum in Romans the sections are located that deal with each one of the aspects that you encounter in phase 1 and phase 2 of level 1. And so I'm just going to go through this quickly, and then we'll get to where we're going to begin tonight. But some of you weren't here, and so I thought I'd give this since it's not in a handout or anything. And I wanted you to know this, and as we go through this, I'll let you know these things little by little, but at the end of phase 3, when all that's done, you're going to get another chart similar to the first one you got that showed the breakdown of the curriculum in phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3. That one is still back there. Only it's going to be like that, only you can attach it to the bottom, and it's going to run through our curriculum of Paul's epistles to show you where each one of those things lines up. Now, this is my understanding right now. You may scratch your head and wonder why the breaks take place there. As we go through the curriculum, you'll see that. So sometimes I don't know of anything to do, because I know some of you want to know, so except give it to you, but give it to you with the warning that what you're looking at is my understanding of it. In fact, if you come up and find maybe it should break differently and it's very sound, we may make an adjustment in it somewhere. But for now, my understanding, when you come to know wisdom and instruction in our sonship curriculum, that is what you get when you are first of all declared to be a son in Romans 8, 14, and 15. I'm not going to spend time on this like I did, although I rushed through at the end of our last lesson. But there's an enormous amount of information packed in there. In fact, everything we've been doing since last Father's Day is really the information a son needs to know when he hits Romans 8, 14, and 15. And that generates the crying Abba, Father, when he knows that wisdom, knows its value, sees the worth of all of that he is being offered now as a son, and elicits that cry of Abba, so that whole marvelous aspect and prospect of being a son of the Heavenly Father now is open to him. Upon that, he begins maybe waning a little bit in that enthusiasm and zeal. To take up that slack, the next thing he gets hit with by the Father, the first thing the Father actually engages him in after that, is to perceive the words of understanding in the table of contents. That, in our curriculum, is going to begin right after Romans 8, 14 and 15, beginning in Romans 8, 16, it's going to run through the end of that chapter. And the rest of Romans 8 is going to adjust his attitude and his thinking so that at the end of that, he is not only crying Abba Father all the more, but he can't hardly wait to get into class and start receiving instruction. And he's been given in that section the glorious aspect of what his Father's business is going to be about, part of understanding of what his role is in it, also an understanding of the flip side of that there's going to be opposition to that, that's going to run from mild to severe, but in all those things he's going to be more than a conqueror if he sticks with this curriculum. And so after that, we know from the exhortations that he's going to be checked out as to his commitment level going into phase 2, once he's got those three levels of commitment now working and operating properly in him. He begins to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. We've just finished going over that in the table of contents. But when it comes to that in our sonship curriculum, in the actual curriculum written to you and me in this dispensation of grace, he receives a six-part or six-component form of doctrine in Romans chapter 12, right after verses 1 and 2 have done their job, and he has passed a major marker or a major checkpoint in his sonship life, and he truly is operating upon the mercies of God that he's learned in the first 9 chapters or 11 chapters of Romans. Those mercies have done their work, and he is presenting himself and will present himself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service. After that does its work, he has a form of doctrine sitting in verses 3 through 16 that instructs him in just the basic fundamentals of sonship wisdom in level 1. And then moving right on the heels of that, with no break, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 12, running through the first seven verses of chapter 13, is a form of doctrine that teaches him the decision-making, the fundamental sonship decision-making skill of justice, and making just decisions. That's, by the way, the section where you'll find information about how to function within a nation and the powers that be and so forth. And then right on the heels of that, beginning in Romans 8 or 13, verse 8 through verse 14, is his instruction in judgment, in the skill of judgment. These are all fundamental. These are all going to be honed, fine-tuned, added to, fleshed out, and so forth. But this is the basic instruction in all four of these. And finally, the largest of them is equity, which begins by dealing with that weaker brother in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and it ends in the seventh verse of chapter 15. And beginning in Romans 15, 8 to the end of the book, that final section of the book, as I said, is there for a reason. You'll know what it is. You'll be anticipating. You'll know at Romans 15, 7, this book can't end. Paul has to say something, and you'll know what that something is once you've gone through these four. He's got to do this further thing, which finishes the book out and makes sense of why chapters 15 and 16 are sitting there. And you'll start seeing some of that by what we're going to begin looking at tonight. The other thing I showed you last Sunday was just this issue of what we do with our level one sonship curriculum that goes beyond the book of Romans, because you know Romans isn't all there is to our foundation. Romans is the foundational book, but really, as I've told you before, level two begins in the book of Ephesians. Well, you got three other books sitting there, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. But there's a reason why those are still gathered together as the four fundamental epistles for our education, and why they are in that order, and certainly why Galatians, if it ever came first, and everybody says, well, Galatians was the first book that Paul wrote. I don't doubt that, but I couldn't care less. You haven't proven anything. This idea that some scholar paid, you know, $750,000 in going through 20 years of schooling to get five or six sheepskins to tell me that, might as well have flushed it down the toilet, because that doesn't mean a thing. God saw to it, not men, not a council at Nicaea or anywhere else, saw to it, those books were in that order. It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is the one who is the keeper of it, preserver of it, producer of it, and holds the copyright to it. I know that comes as a shock to scholars, but that's the truth. Because I don't even find them having the guts to rearrange these books. Not that they won't. But when you're in Romans, you're already told by Romans doctrine, when you get established as a son, that you are going to face opposition. In fact, I'm not sure, and by the way, this chart, I don't want you to have this. I really don't want you to think too much about this. But I thought I'd mention it Sunday. What I'm doing with this chart is way, way, way oversimplistic. I would not really think too hard. But once a son gets established in Romans doctrine, he knows he's going to face some opposition. In fact, that may not be the best word to use, but I'm using a little sonship discretion by using the word opposition. Because you will receive opposition, you know you are, but there's also problems you're going to face. Almost no Christian is ever going to be educated from a blank slate. Almost no Christian is ever going to come into their Christian life and come into this doctrine with a blackboard that's totally erased. You're going to have various problems from however long you weren't a Christian, or however long you were in some other church or some other religion or some other catechismic type education that you got. That's going to have problems. So even your culture can pose problems. And so you know that these problems and this opposition is something you're going to face, and Romans doctrine tells you that. And also, by going back and knowing what a son is about, from the book of Proverbs, you know it's going to happen in two main ways. and you answered that question on Sunday, that the two main ways you're going to be opposed can be all summed up tidily, nice and tidy, in two different terms. And one of those is called the evil man. I'm going to talk about these two terms in some detail before we go to level two. The other one, of course, is called the strange woman. And really what you've got is, even though you've got three books, you've got two different peoples. You've got Corinthians and you've got Galatians. And basically, and oversimplified, that evil man and the problems associated with this world and with the ungodliness of this world were encountered by those Corinthians. And in a lot of ways, they caused them problems and opposed the world system has built into it. Without Satan doing anything to it at all, or even utilizing it, it itself has got built into it natural resistance and natural opposition to a son's life. And so therefore, those Corinthians come along, and both, now, as I said, this is oversimplified. I know the Second Corinthians, you're dealing with Christians who are suffering the sufferings of Christ. There is nobody ever who was an unbeliever who suffered the sufferings of Christ. Never. And in fact, there are no Christians, unless they have advanced in the sonship life to a particular point, who have ever suffered the sufferings of Christ either. I don't care if they died on mission fields. But the problems, and you'll find even in 2 Corinthians, Paul having to talk to them. When Paul talks to them, I'm tempted to do that, but I'm going to wind up wasting all my time tonight. But you could go to like the 6th chapter of even 2 Corinthians, and you're going to find him talking about what concord has a Christian with Belial? What kind of fellowship are you supposed to have as a believer with the world? And some of these things still get brought up, and there's a reason for that. But I'm oversimplifying it, I know. But the fact of the matter is that when the evil man begins to allure the son, he's going to be allured by natural evil, natural ungodliness in this world. If that doesn't work, the policy of evil kicks in, and those Galatians were classic examples of those who had been opposed by the strange woman who, in her most powerful and effective phase, is going to operate based on some other spiritual or religious system. Now, I'm choosing my words real carefully here. I said in her most powerful phase, the strange woman is first of all going to utilize things from this world. If those don't work, she's going to shift her tactics and she's going to start alluring you as a son. And one of the main ways she's going to do that is by, for us, other Christian alternatives. But she's going to, by the way, she's going to butter you up. You know, that's an expression, not an actual expression, but it's a concept that comes right out of the King James Bible. There'll be a point in your sonship life where somebody, someone, some group is going to come along and they're going to begin using flattering words. And you've heard the expression, flattery won't get you anywhere. Flattery gets you almost everywhere under that powerful system. And by the way, this is one of the things I have to be so careful of as a pastor of this assembly. If I begin getting any notoriety through our website, people start saying, hey, you could be a great conference speaker. That conference could become my strange woman. We'll talk about some of these issues, but I go through all of that just to, once again, kind of bring to your attention how things fit together generally. And what I want to do, I don't want to dwell on that too much, I want to begin tonight, in the remainder of our time, I want you to remember, as I said in that opening part. We can't ever let this become another novel approach to Bible study. What I'm about to go through with you and just try to open your eyes to in a little way, I hope will allow you to see that there is no other way, that any other approach is going to fall short. Now remember that as you go through the sonship curriculum, there's other things that are going to be just as vital. And I don't, 10, 15 years ago, I couldn't believe I would ever say this. I couldn't imagine saying this, making this statement. But there's other things that are just as vital. And I use the word, I like the word vital. I said Sunday, I like the word vital because it's life-giving. When something is vital, that's what you have to live. But there's other things just as vital, just as important as the forms of doctrine that are going to be written on your heart. Like I said, 15 years ago, I couldn't imagine saying there's anything more important than doctrine. In fact, we used to like to pride ourselves as pastors saying, there's nothing more important than doctrine. Now I know there are things just as important. I didn't say more, but just as vital to that. This is what Bible teachers miss, who just teach doctrine. And you've heard me talk, some of these things aren't going to be new to you. This is one of the great, what I'm about to talk about is one of the great failings of all these other approaches and any other kind of competing system for edification. And some of these things are being done and taught by people who are as sincere as the day is long. They are loving, sincere, dedicated. You can use every adjective you can think of in a positive way about them. But they are dedicatedly, seriously wrong. And it's because I don't care how they cut it, slice it, or dice it, you're going to find at the end of the day what they're teaching, even though it's the Bible, is being taught within this framework of how some man designed this to be taught or decided for it to be taught. And it's one of the great failures for any competing system of edifying your soul, or what we used to call the edification complex of the soul, which what we used to teach and believe was impossible to produce true godly edification, which is in faith. And the great failing of all the other competing systems of either education or edification of the believer's inner man, of your human spirit and your soul, whether you're talking about the oversimplistic idea of just going to church. You know, most Christians and especially this time of year when it comes to, you know, Palm Sunday and Good Friday and God forbid, it's this oversimplistic idea of just going to church. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to get my sermon for the week. I'm going to get some kind of topical sermon from week to week. Now, not many churches, some still, not a lot of these churches still are purely topical. But what I mean by that is, you're going to hear a topic about something this week, rearing children. Next week, it's going to be about the Sermon on the Mount. The week after that, it's going to be about the Lord's Prayer. And it just goes like a pinball machine just going all over the place with no real, I call it helter skelter. That still goes on a lot, but not quite as much. What they do now is they will pick a topic and they will teach a series on it. So you've got maybe 10 lessons or a month's worth or whatever. But whether you're talking about that kind of an issue, which I call oversimplistic, even if it does happen to be a series of sermons on a particular topic, which never, ever produces anything. All that does, all the notes that are taken could be flushed down the toilet. None of that, at day's end, when it's all said and done, will impact one angel, will prepare one Christian for one position in the creature, and will in no way, not even in the slightest way, impress the Heavenly Father or the adversary. None of that will. That, in fact, is exactly how the adversary would have you spend your time. In churches that teach you A series of lessons on this, a series of going to teach the tabernacle. How many times I've done that? I'm going to teach the tabernacle. Bring in my little model. Bring in a full-size, life-size high priest up here. We're going to dress him up. Of course, that's always great because that gets all the sowers in the church to do something. See, they're going to sew up the priest garb and all this kind of stuff. They get all this busy work and all this activity that goes on is for nothing. And I mean that. I mean nothing. It's done nothing. It's going to produce nothing. And it's something, and I'm not saying this as a pastor who just is riding a hobby horse. I'm saying this because my apostle has taught me to say that. My father, in fact, has taught me to understand and say that. I'm saying that based upon passages in the pastoral epistles I know about. But all I'm saying is that whether it's that or whether you're talking about the old categorical systematic approach as the pastor teacher teaches through whole books of the Bible, he's going to be an expository pastor, preacher. He's going to teach verse by verse by verse by verse through an entire book of the Bible. What could possibly be wrong with that? Everything. It's just as deleterious, it's just as ineffective, and it's just as wasteful as any other approach. You've done nothing. At the end of the day, you haven't qualified yourself. You haven't impressed the angels. You haven't made the impact where you're supposed to make it. You haven't qualified in your vocation for anything. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll count for nothing. You haven't been instructed in wisdom, justice, judgment, equity properly. How can God deal with you? You may be as wonderful a person as can be, with little cherubic cheeks and tears running down your face and loving, and God your Father will love you and you will be in heaven. But I can't do anything with you. It would be like me showing up to work for Steve just as, and he may love me all he wants. I don't even know how to turn a backhoe on. I can't do anything with you. I love you, but I can't do anything with you. That's the sorry state of Christianity. Outside of the son being educated properly. So if you're talking about going even through books of the Bible, he's chosen, the guy teaching it, he chose them. How did he really choose them? At random. That's how he finally chose what he chose to teach. That can't be godly edification as a son. You can't choose books at random. You've got to know the curriculum. Or even this popular quasi-counseling spiritual fun that's spewed out by megachurches. Talk about doing nothing. Truly, I'd rather be in Moe's Bar than to be in a church like that. I could actually do more spiritual activity there than I could in a megachurch. The great failing isn't just the ignoring of the forms of doctrine God our Father set in His Word to be taught in the very order He set them, but even more than that is a failure to pay attention to how God Himself instructs the Bible teacher. He instructs me. I'm instructed from His Word, from His mind, from the way He wants it done. Not any seminary, Bible college, Bible institute follows this. None of them do. But my father told me how to do it. He told me how to be a pastor. He told me the method of what I'm supposed to do within the walls of my study in order to teach you. And there isn't a single pastor I know of except one or two in this whole world that I know of. And those that I do know of who've been through some of the finest Bible institutes, colleges, and seminaries in the world. None of those guys are doing it. None of them. And this is a failure to pay attention how God instructs me and any Bible teacher how to teach properly so godly edification indeed does take place. What I'm driving at is God's own method for teaching His Word, which is totally ignored, as I said, by every Bible institute, Bible college, and seminary, theological seminary in the world today. And I've tried to find one, and I can't. And it's spelled out in a nutshell. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it's no surprise to find that this occurs in 1 Timothy in the pastoral epistle that is the fundamental foundation for how a pastor is supposed to be doing his job. And one of the reasons why this is not followed is because, number one, it's not glamorous. Number two, it doesn't cost anything. And number three, it is very, very difficult for a pastor to do this and the 999 other things that he's supposed to be doing that has nothing to do with being a minister, being a pastor. So his time is so ruined by his profession that he never does this. It's never followed. And it is, by the way, it's not as easy as it sounds. But here's what is ignored. Come down in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's pick this up at verse, I want several verses here, but let's just come down and pick it up at verse 13. And this is after Timothy has been exhorted and counseled by the Apostle Paul in doing the work of the ministry and doing his job as a pastor, who Timothy is one of the greatest pastors who ever lived on the face of this earth. There isn't a man alive, but none, not even the great Bible minds I know, there's not a man alive who could match Timothy as a pastor. None. So the next time you hear some pastor beating up on Timothy, just remember, he couldn't even walk a day in his shoes. Verse 13, Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance," and he's going to give three things here, "to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's the way you become a pastor. Read. Oh yeah, I knew that. I got to read Edersheim's. You never heard of him. Boy, I have. His book is that thick. Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. Got to read all that. Got to read all of ISBE. You don't know what ISBE is. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Got to read all that stuff. Got to read all these books. Got a whole library full of books. Got to read. Yeah, okay, got you, God. Give attention to reading. That's not what that's about. Timothy had one book, one, that he was to read. Only one. And it's the one you hold in your hand tonight. That's what the pastor has to give his attention to. Reading it, and rereading 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 it. Now that middle one there is the one that really is a puzzler in most people's thinking. Exhortation. What's that mean? Well, doesn't that mean to exhort people? We're going to praise the Lord, and worthy is His name, and blah, blah, blah. That's not what that's about. Again, if you crack open 1 Timothy, you're never going to understand what Paul's driving at here. If you're an educated son, you know exactly what he's talking about, and it's that issue I want to bring up. The issue of the exhortations. Because the last thing that occurs is the doctrine. That is in a particular order. Those three words. And they're never to be out of order. If a pastor does his job, he's done his job in his studying through the reading. And also through intelligent sonship prayer. You know, that would scare most pastors skinny if you said, okay, the first thing you need to do is get rid of every book in your library. And all you're going to do is get this one book. And you're going to sit down. You're going to rip your phone out of the wall and throw it in the garbage. If you have to, lock your door to keep unwanteds out. You're going to have to spend lots and lots and lots of time reading this book, this curriculum. But let's get I want you to see all of these verses. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now this is talking about the time that Timothy became a pastor was when the spiritual gifts were in effect. Ephesians talked about that he gave some pastors and teachers. Timothy was the recipient of one of those by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And Paul's reminding him of the time when he received that spiritual gift that gifted him to that office. But what I'm after is in the next couple verses. Here's a goodie. Meditate. Now, that gets a bad rap in most places. That doesn't mean sit on the floor, bend yourself into a pretzel, get a few little bells, and just kind of hum to yourself with some lidded candles around. That means you sit there, read that, and think about it. Concentrate upon what you are looking at. Make the connections that your Father has written this curriculum out. And it's your job, without any commentaries, without any Greek, without any Hebrew, without any other helps, to take that book and be able, by reading it and meditating upon that, to make the connections that need to be made. If you can't teach it deep, fine. Then you teach what you do know. But over as years go by, the depth of that, the understanding of that, and the precision of that is going to be honed properly. It will work. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Notice he's not saying you need tools in your library. You need to fill out your library. He didn't say anything like that. And by the way, he had some things he could have added there. He could have added some of the writings of some of the great thinkers of his day. There were commentaries all over the place. Paul came out of the Jewish religion. He came out of Judaism. Judaism never really read the Bible or dealt with the actual text of the Word of God. They taught what Rabbi Shlomo said, Rabbi Shlemiel said, Rabbi Goldstein said the Bible said. Somebody went to a Jewish event just recently and said, that's exactly what they did. There were commentaries upon the commentaries upon the commentaries of what the Bible said. Paul could have produced all that stuff. No, he said, you need one book. And give yourself wholly to them, to those things. Meditate upon these things. Reading, exhortation, doctrine. The problem that when most pastors read that, that doesn't excite them at all. It does me. Because I know what those exhortations can do. And I know that without them, you're finished. They're as vital as the doctrine. The exhortations are as important and as vital as the doctrine. That's why I ask you, make sure that you're clear on those first nine chapters of Proverbs. Because from Proverbs, from the end of the sixth verse right here, beginning in verse 7, to the end of the ninth chapter, are setting all the exhortations that follow the entire curriculum. And by the way, they match in a way that's going to raise the hair on the back of your neck and give you goosebumps and your jaw come off. When you see how they match what Paul says and how our curriculum unfolds. And without those exhortations, the doctrine won't stick. It won't be written on your heart. It's gone. It's just data soon forgotten. It's not a permanent, vital, sensitive issue in your heart. And I'm saying it that way unequivocally because I know my Father, I know how he wrote that, and I know how he created the human spirit to receive these words properly. But go on. He says, give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. This is how you establish yourself as a pastor. You don't wow somebody or get their affection by taking them into your study and showing them all your books. In fact, a properly educated son who would walk into my study right now and see it should be scratching his head saying, why in the world does he have all this garbage in his study? What has he got all this stuff for? It's going to lead him astray if he follows it. Fortunately, he can look closely and see the cobwebs on all those books. Well, he doesn't read them, so maybe he's a good guy anyway, after all. He just wasted a lot of money. Frightening, isn't it? I'd like to teach this at a pastor's conference. I would love to. This would be my subject. They'd have bouncers ready to throw me out as soon as I said amen, if they'd let me get that far. I think the organ would start playing and the choir start singing to drown me out. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And here's the why. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. There's the result of the reading and the exhortation. That's why he doesn't have to mention both of those. To the doctrine, continue in them. And that's counsel and exhortation to Timothy. You stick with the book. You stick with our curriculum. When he says to continue and give thyself unto the doctrine and continue in them, it's the forms of doctrine that make up the curriculum for our sonship life, and Timothy knew that. For in doing this, you follow that method which no Bible college, Bible institute in the world follows. You follow that method, and here's the result. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. You know that that's not salvation. That is a sanctified salvation that takes place from being victimized by the policy of evil and by the problems and the opposition built into the evil man and the opposition that is going to be faced by that strange woman. You'll be saved from that. And it's not only going to save you as a pastor from running around to some stupid, wasteful conference when you should be in your pulpit teaching your own assembly or giving yourself in some hiatus to writing a commentary that is as worthless as the toilet paper you used the day before. This is God's design. And again, this would be frightening because I could teach this to a pastor in 1 hour and not in 4 years or three and send him on his way. This is what you're supposed to do. Well, this doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Well, then don't do it. You mean I got to sit in a room with this book? Can't I lead the youth? Oh. Had a lady call me today. Can I talk to your youth director? We don't have one. Oh. She didn't even tell me what she was wanted. She said, thank you, bye. Well, okay. That saved me some grief. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's going to save you. No other method, no other alternative, no other breakthrough, theory, novelty. That's what's going to save you from those same oppositions and victimizations that are built into that evil man and that strange woman. And Timothy comes out of chapter 4 and it's like being shot out of a cannon and ready to go. He's recalibrated his thinking in that being beat down by that adversary and what he was going through with a spirit of fear that was generated within him. And now those scales are starting to fall off and he is being brought back to the center point and focal point of what he is there for in the first place. It's just fantastic. And this isn't, by the way, this passage isn't just a suggestion from a rogue apostle that nobody really knows what to do with and can't rein this little short guy in. And it isn't just advice that you as a pastor or a teacher of the Bible can just come along and, oh, take it or leave it. And it's not an oversimplistic view of Bible study. You can't imagine how difficult that is. You can't imagine how time-consuming that is. You can't imagine, coming from my background, how frightening that is. As if, well, I don't have suspenders, but if I did, I'd be pulling them out. If any serious student of God's Word knows, as any real serious Bible student knows, you've got to have all kinds of logos, computer software, and you've got to have books, you've got to stuff written by the scholars and for Bible study, and you have to go out and have hundreds of Bible commentaries and Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, lexicons, grammars, word studies, concordances, interlinears. What is the one common thread of all that stuff? What's the one thing all of that has in common? What? It's human. It's man. Exactly. It's expensive. That is a multi-billion dollar industry. It's as bad as the porn industry. I'm not kidding you. In my eyes, it's just as bad. It's got more ruination to it. There are some prostitutes who, even though they do what they do, you'll find an honest heart in that prostitute that can be touched by the gospel, that can be open to the message, not only of the gospel and the life-changing, saving message of that, but also the saving message of how her life can now count for something. But you'll never get that across to a Bible scholar. Because I'm pointing at a chart that's not even up there. That strange woman has done her job on him. She has her legs wrapped around him. And she's seduced him into a relationship that has totally taken him out of any possibility of being effective for his Heavenly Father. Done it in the walls of a church. He's done it within the walls of a teaching classroom with a black Bible in his hand the whole time. This has all been kind of welling up in me over a long time, and I'm just kind of letting it all out. But like I said, that's not what this is. And I'm going to finish here, and then we're going to pick this up because we're going to actually finish at a very good point. This is what you read right there is the apostle with the greatest understanding of God's word ever. And I can say that because Paul was given the mystery. He may have briefed Peter, James, John. I'm not trying to pit him against anybody else, but I'm just trying to show you that he was able to finish the Word of God with the doctrine of the mystery and a newly written curriculum that fits perfectly within the tenets of sonship education to do something in the inner man of a believer that has nothing to do with what Israel's program was about, but has to do with what God's program with the heavenly places is about. And Paul had a mind for this, giving the exact method for the Bible teacher to study and teach here in Timothy, and it's coming from the very mind of his Heavenly Father, from God Himself, who designed both the content of what's to be taught, as well as the human soul and the human spirit that's to receive what is being taught. He made both things. They're like intricate fittings that have locking combinations to them that fit perfectly together, and any attempt to try to either think that out, draw that out, and put it on a chart is so foolish that it beggars description. When we try to graph out a human spirit and how that's designed, if God doesn't tell you in His Word how it's designed, leave it alone. So I think Paul knows what he's talking about here. Granted, Harvard hadn't come into existence yet and Duke Divinity School hadn't been around to help Paul out. I think he knows what he's talking about, though. And all the rest of any approach to edifying, education, Christian maturity, whatever you want to call it, I'm going to use a musical expression, are just variations on a theme. If you don't know what that is, go out and listen to Carnival of Venice. It's the best example of variations on a theme you'll ever get. And I suggest you get Phil Vizzuto playing trumpet on it. It's just variations on a theme. It's not going to work. By the way, the theme is found in the next letter. We'll end on this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The theme, the variations on the theme, I want you to see what the theme is. Because the theme isn't godly edification as a son. Here's the theme. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We don't have any time, so we'll just point out the verse. Verse 5. You know this verse. This is in a section talking about Christianity. The next time you hear some idiot get up and turn you to 2 Timothy 3 and start talking about how awful the Democrats are in light of this, or how bad the criminals are in our world because of this, they ought to be taken out and put in a rubber room because they have no idea what they're doing with this chapter. This is talking about what's going to happen within the realm of Christianity itself. And all these horrible things that are listed here are talking about what's going on within the church itself. To the point where he comes down in verse 5 and says, having a form of godliness. And that means it's going to have the language, it's going to have the look, it's going to have the feel, it's going to have the smell, it's going to have the sound to it, it's going to have every single aspect to it that in every way you'd say, if anything was godly, that's got to be. I heard it said when she died, if any person on this earth could ever get to heaven, it'd be Mother Teresa. How can you? I never heard her ever talk about the gospel. I don't even know if she was saved. But having that form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the power thereof is this one and only approach to getting that job done. The sonship curriculum and the way my Father has ordered it and written it and designed my inner man to take it in by reading, exhortation, doctrine. Everything else is a variation on you ought to have that down. 2 Timothy 3:5, everything else being done is a variation on that because it is a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. That's why I said, my apostle tells me it's impossible for any of these other things to work. And he says, from such, turn away. All right. What I'm going to start talking about the next time we get together, we're going to start looking at, very briefly, in one or two Bible classes, the exhortations in level, and I'm going to give you all the exhortations that occur in level one. For there's an exhortation for to know wisdom. There's one for to know instruction. There's another exhortation for perceiving the words of understanding. There's another exhortation for the instruction of wisdom. And there's another one for justice, and another one for judgment, and another one for equity. As you start going through those first 9 chapters of Proverbs, I'm going to give you my understanding of where they are. And again, if we need to make adjustments somewhere on them, but generally this is where they will fall. And then I'm going to give you 2 examples of how those exhortations work when you come over to our epistles. And it's almost shocking when you see how perfectly they match up with what Paul's doing. I'm going to show you an example here in level 1, and since we're getting ready for level 2, I'm going to show you an example in level 2. It's not important so much that you know those as much as I do, because I've got to make sure that we get those exhortations before we get the doctrine. And that's part of me doing my job as a pastor. And those are vital. They're just as important as the doctrine itself. But because I already have Proverbs, I know where each one of them occurs. It's already been done. The work's been done for me. All I've got to do is make sure I know them. And when those times come, I'll give you the exhortation proper to that doctrine, and then your soul will be ready and inner man primed, or to use a computer term, formatted, initialized, to receive the doctrine properly, have it written on your heart so it's a permanent, sensitive issue. So I just want to bring that up before we get into level 2 of how important these exhortations are. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up. Beginning next time, we'll start talking about these, and I'm going to show you where they occur and so forth and so on. So we'll stop right here, and next time we'll begin by looking at just some of the sonship exhortations, but more importantly, how vital those are to be able to not ever forget This isn't just some contrived novel idea to doctrine or to edification. This is how God ever designed it to be done in the first place. And we'll start there on Sunday with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity of studying your word and coming to a time where we can talk candidly about the serious business that we're dealing with here when we're dealing with you as our Father and us being your sons and daughters. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We know that these things are hard to hear sometimes, but we also know that they are very important for us to understand. It goes to the value of what this sonship life really is. We again thank you for your grace and for all that grace has done to bring us to this point, and we look forward to looking at level two, to what is out there for us and what is held out as an opportunity for us to be able to advance and put all these things together so that we clearly have a scope understanding of what our whole sonship curriculum is going to be about. And as always, we pray that the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of adoption, as we go through it, leads us through this curriculum properly, and that we are edified unto your honor and pleasure. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.